Good morning, RCF. Great to be with you this morning. Well, as we're working our way through this series called His Story, Tracing the Story of the God Who Redeems. And it can be challenging to put all the storylines together, particularly in the Old Testament, because often we don't spend a lot of time there. And so this series is an effort to kind of put the Old Testament in chronological order, kind of make sense of the stories and where they fit in, and ultimately to see that plan of redemption, God's plan, His story, as He works to redeem us, works to redeem the folks that He loves. So we're looking at this His story as God's story, but also in particular how He uses everyday regular folks like you and I as part of His story, to work His story, to work His plan over the history of the ages. And this morning, we're going to look at another one of our really famous heroes, the story of Moses. And just to give you a real quick summary, Paul left off last week speaking about Joseph. And Joseph was used, a really remarkable man, and used to save his family, Jacob and his brothers, 70 in all, and not only save his family, but really save that known part of the world from famine there. Joseph lived about maybe 1900 BC, and the Israelites were in Egypt for about 400 years. So we've come from the creation. We've talked about the fall of man and sin and how it entered the world and how sin has continued on and God judged the world in the time of Noah. And again, shortly after in the time of Babel. And then we had a really refreshing look at Abram, that great man of God. And then Joseph last week, and now we're on to Moses this week. So during that 400 years that the Israelites were in Egypt, they grew to be a huge nation. In Exodus 12, it says there were 600 men on foot plus women and children. And Moses was a remarkable man in many, many, many ways. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, and they were called the Torah, and they made up the Hebrew Bible. And this was the Bible that really the Lord Jesus read when He was on earth. And of these five books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy take up the story of Moses and his adventures as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Or I should say to the Promised Land. Moses himself didn't actually get to go into the Promised Land at that time. But the Torah, or those first five books, records God's story of His interactions with man for about 2,500 years. And it's interesting, they make up, I did a Google word search, and the books of Moses, the Torah, make up about 20% of the Bible that we hold in our hands this morning, which is pretty significant. Compare that with Paul, and this is just strictly in a word count, I'm not talking content, but Paul's writings in the New Testament make up about 5% of the Bible. Well, first we'll look at the story of Moses to see that theme of redemption, God's redemptive plan. And I'm sure we're going to see Jesus as we look at the pages this morning. The Lord, as He walked on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection with the two disciples, He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself." So we're going to be able to see the Lord Jesus this morning as we look at this story of Moses. And secondly, we'll see that the life of Moses is really, again, His story, God's story, God's story working its way out through Moses to accomplish His purposes. Philip Yancey, in his book called The Bible That Jesus Read, says it this way: Moses' life has a single theme. God did it. Moses' life had a single theme. God did it. Psalm 57 and 2 says, "I cry out to the God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." And it's interesting, in March of 2021, God is still the same God, still as powerful, still has a plan for our lives, still intimately involved, still loves us, and is still perfectly capable, as he was in Moses' time, of fulfilling his plans. And his plan, his overarching theme, is that he loves us and wants us. He wants to have us. He wants a relationship with us. And you know, in some ways, that takes a bit of the pressure off, doesn't it? If we really can turn our lives over to the Lord, at the beginning of the day, and this has to, for me, it has to be done many, many times during the day. But if we do turn our lives over to the Lord and let him guide us and let his agenda be our agenda for the day, it takes the pressure off us for our performance. Because his plan is, he knows is best for us. And that will accomplish his purposes. Well, to begin our story, let's read from Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 17. This is part of Stephen, his famous and extensive speech before the Sanhedrin, just before he was killed. Acts 7 and 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of people in Egypt increased greatly. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptians yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to look more closely. He heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be the ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we come to you this morning and on this beautiful spring day and are thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your story as your story unfolds in the Bible, your interaction with man, your redemption plan from way back, from ever. And so we just thank you for that, Father. And we ask for your help this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes and point us to the our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as indicated, there's a tremendous amount of material and information in the Bible on Moses. And so to organize our time this morning, we're going to look at three points: the call of Moses, the great deliverance, and the passion of Moses. So the call of Moses, the great deliverance, and the passion of Moses. So we begin with the call of Moses, and we'll look at a short recap of Moses' life. But rather than use my words, let's use Moses' words, and we'll read some of his story from the books he wrote, and all of the rest of the readings will be in Exodus. So if you can take your Bibles and turn over and follow along, and we'll read some of the story from Exodus, beginning at verse 1 And beginning at chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. In verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor in the brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their labor, hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew wives, verse 16, when you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. One of the ways that the Egyptians thought they could control the numbers and the power of the Israelites was to eliminate the boys. And their thought probably was, well, the girls could be married to Egyptians or could become slaves to the Egyptians, but if they eliminated all the males, it would cut off that lineage of the Israelite people. Let's continue our story in chapter 2. And again, verse 1, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river banks. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Did God have a plan for Moses' life? Interesting, isn't it? What a twist of irony that God arranged to have his own mother, Jochebed, raise her little boy up to a young man or an older child. Can you just imagine the conversations that Jochebed, Moses' mom, had with him after that account? Moses, did you know God saved your life? Pharaoh tried to kill all the baby boys, but God saved your life. When you were born, I put you in this waterproof basket and put you in the Nile River to hide you. But Pharaoh's daughter came down and saw you and liked you and wanted you. And she even paid me to be your mom. You mentioned that story as Jochebed shared that with her son. When Moses was 40, let's just read a couple more verses in that second chapter, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own. Glancing his way, this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you kill the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. What I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So Moses was about 40 years old when he fled Egypt and went to Midian. And he worked as a shepherd in Midian, which would be Saudi Arabia in our current day Saudi Arabia. And he was married there and had at least one boy and maybe two. And he spent 40 years as a shepherd in the desert. So we'll pick up the story in verse chapter 2 and verse 23. During the long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And we'll go down to verse 2. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites. Verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. It seems that God was silent for almost 400 years. We really don't hear of any interaction of God with the Israelites from the time of Joseph until the time of Moses. But we know that God was keenly aware of the desperate plight of the Israelites and listened to their cry. And his plan of redemption again swung into gear. And he called Moses to lead the people out of captivity, out of slavery, to the promised land, the land that he had made a covenant with to Abraham many years before. You know, if we look at the resume of Moses, is there much on his resume that would say that, oh, yes, this must be the man to lead a huge number of slaves out of the most powerful nation in the world? Listen to what would be on his resume. He was born to a slave family in Egypt. He was adopted by the royal family and lived there for probably 30 years. They didn't worship God. They probably encouraged idol worship and immorality on a macro scale. And he was 80 years old when he got the call. I know age is a relative thing. I'm beginning to understand that. We've actually had some birthdays at RCF just recently as well. However, 80, I think, is getting on the tall end for any leader, but even more when you think that the term of office was 40 years. His track record included losing his temper, killing an Egyptian, running away from justice, beating up on some shepherds in Midian at the well, and tending sheep for 40 years, and being 80 years old. And even after God called him, Moses struggled with his anger. You know, in most human resources offices, based on that resume, Moses wouldn't even get to the first interview stage. But why did God choose Moses? It was God's grace. God chose Moses. And it was because God chose him that Moses was great. And as I look at the faces this morning, that's the same grace that God poured on us as he looked down on me and chose me and chose you and opened my eyes and your eyes and opened our hearts to understand our need of a Savior and who the Savior was and who the Lord Jesus was and what he did for us. But however lacking on his resume, Moses was made great by the call of God. You know, Moses, it could be argued, was maybe the most esteemed man in Bible history, apart from the Lord Jesus. He was called the servant of the Lord. He was called the friend of God. He was called the most humble man on earth. In Exodus 7:1, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." In other words, Moses was representing God in front of Pharaoh. His obituary read like this: "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." That's quite a legacy to leave in your tombstone, isn't it? And it was also said of the Lord Jesus that he was a prophet like unto Moses. He had a very major role in carrying out God's plan of redemption for the world, for all history. But unlikely a candidate as Moses was for this leadership role, God had his hand on him from birth. Being raised a Hebrew, both his parents were of the tribe of Levi. He was brought up to know the ways of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And having spent 3 decades in the palace of Pharaoh, he knew the customs and the culture of Egypt. He knew the language of Egypt and the best of education from Egypt. And having spent 40 years in the desert in Midian, he was an expert in wilderness survival. But still, it was the call of God that made him great. One day on the far side of the desert, God appeared to Moses from the burning bush. Moses, startled by seeing the bush in the desert that was burning but was not consumed, went over to check it out. And it was here that Moses met God personally. Moses got a taste of the holiness, of the awesomeness of God. Moses now knew that God was just not a conceptual thing or part of his history, but a real, present, living God. Moses had an encounter with God that day that changed his life forever, changed our lives, changed human history from that encounter with that personal, living, holy God. Tozer writes in his book, Man Who Met God, about Moses: "This incident brings to mind the fact that there are two kinds of knowledge. There is a knowledge that comes from description. One person describes a thing to another, and the other person gains some knowledge of it. We can give knowledge to each other by description. Then there is a knowledge that comes from experience. It is possible to describe a battle fought in a war, but the soldier who has been in that battle and experienced shot and shell and fire knows the battle by personal experience. The memory is for a lifetime. It is something that he cannot escape. It was in that sense that Moses met God at the burning bush. To Moses, God was no longer an idea from history, but a living personal God, intimately involved in his creation, mankind." Let me pause here just for a minute. The majority of our Western world would identify as being Christian. Statistically, 1/3 of the population of the earth today does identify as being a Christian. But I suggest the real question is not, do you identify as a Christian? But do you know God personally? Do you know God through faith and belief in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." His Spirit comes to live inside of us when we believe in Jesus, for who he is, God the Son, and for what he did. Do you know God personally? Does His Spirit live in you? The difference is infinite. Knowing about God gets you some intellectual knowledge. Really knowing God brings you eternal life. Where do you stand this morning? Well, without the call of God, we are nothing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise or influential or of noble birth, but God chose foolish things and the weak things that are despised so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness and our holiness and our redemption. Moses, although he protested and didn't think he was the right man for the job, he did accept it and went on to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God worked many miracles through his servant, Moses. Some of our most memorable Sunday school stories relate to the interaction between Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh did not want to lose the free labor and allow the Israelites to leave Egypt. But Moses was on God's mission to free the children of Israel from slavery and from Egypt. In Exodus 3:20, it says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptian with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Moses did many incredible wonders through the power of God. His staff was turned into a snake. The Nile River, the lifeblood of the country, was turned into a river of blood. There were plagues of frogs and plagues of gnats, plagues of hail and locusts, of darkness, and even all the Egyptian livestock died. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and still would not let the Israelites go. In addition, even his own countrymen, even the Israelites, did not believe in Moses and believe that God would deliver them. They rejected Moses and Aaron as they negotiated with Pharaoh for their release. Does that sound familiar? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Moses, the man that God called to liberate the Israelite people, was rejected by those very people. And the Lord Jesus, God's own son, who came to free us, was rejected and killed, crucified by his own people. Well, let's look at the great deliverance. Despite the numerous horrible plagues and hardships dispensed through Moses by the power of God, still Pharaoh would not let the people go. The last and final plague was the plague of the firstborn. The Lord said that he would go through the land at midnight, and each firstborn, including livestock, would be killed. He instructed the Israelites to take a lamb, to kill it at twilight, to take some of the blood, to put it over the doors, the door frames on the top and the two sides, and then go back inside and roast the lamb and eat it, and do so with their coats on and their shoes on and their staff in their hand, because they'd soon be departing for the promised land. And it was so that every home that was not protected by the blood of the lamb, there was death. The firstborn was killed. And there was great wailing and mourning in the Egyptian nation that morning. I can't even imagine the sorrow. But it's interesting. God told Moses to tell the people to take the blood and to put it on the door frame and to go back into the house and to not leave until morning. So they were safe. Not because they were Israelites. They were safe not because they were better than the Egyptians. They were safe because they were under the blood of the Lamb. And they would have remembered from that story of Abraham as he went up with Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice, and Isaac asked, "Dad, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And that famous statement of Abraham, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, also remembered that famous statement. And as he saw the Lord Jesus coming down the road towards him, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John got it. The Lamb of God sacrificed for the sin of the world. The Lamb of God would die for our sins so that we would not have to die for our sins. The Lord Jesus in the upper room on the night before he was crucified, he brought those two stories together. Story of the Lamb, the Passover feast. They remembered every year, the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar. And they met together in the upper room. And here it was that the Lord, and they remembered how the Lord passed over those that were in the houses under the shelter of the blood of the Lamb. And as they were remembering and rehearsing that story in the upper room, the Lord took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." And taking the cup after supper, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Isaiah, writing 700 years before the Lord Jesus' death, brings these two stories together again. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You know, if we were to approach one of those Israelites after they left Egypt, they would say they were once a slave, but now I'm free. And I was set free by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm sure you and I who know Jesus can say that same story. We were slaves to sin. And now we have new life and we're free because of the blood of the Lamb. We're given new life and new promises and new desires. Tim Keller says that while we have left Egypt, we are still in the desert with the trials and challenges of living in the world, but we are heading to the promised land. And that's the promise that we have. We're heading to the promised land. Last point, the passion of Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh changed his mind and came after them. And God opened the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land into the promised land. Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea as they pursued the Israelites. Within sight of that great deliverance, all those people had lived through those miraculous signs and wonders and the deliverance. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about missing leeks and garlics in the foods of Egypt. They forgot about their slavery and oppression and all their experiences in Egypt. And they forgot about God and his mighty deliverance. Moses was up on the mountain with God. And when he came back down, he found that they had used their jewelry to fashion a golden calf. And they were dancing around, worshiping this idol. Moses was angry. And the Lord changed his mind on the whole deliverance program. He said to Moses, "Go up and take possession of the promised land, but I will not go up with you. You are a stiff-necked people, and if I were to go up with you, I might destroy you on the way." God saw that the people refused to follow his direction, and instead they did what he pleased. The story that follows that is interesting. Moses went into the tent of meeting and met with the Lord. Exodus 33 records the amazing encounter. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Even though the Lord promised to give them the land, to send out an angel to go before them, and to drive out the people of Canaan, Moses did not want to go. Just getting the promised land, but not getting God, was not part of the deal. To Moses, it was not worth it. He wanted the presence of the Lord. That's what he wanted. That's what he lived for. He said to the Lord, if you're not going up, we're not leaving. God was his friend, his savior, his helper. Psalm 27 says, O Lord, your face I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not forsake me, O God, my Savior. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But next part is interesting. But if not, blot me out of the book you have written. Moses was willing to take the punishment for the people. Psalm 106 says, Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying the people. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus who stood in the breach, but was punished in our place. Moses had this incredible love for God, not just for the promised land or the stuff or the protection that God brought, simply a love for God. And that was in sharp contrast to the children of Israel who wanted stuff and food and land, but forgot God. And we might look at these Israelites and say, I can't believe just a few weeks ago, you saw the miraculous deliverance, the power of God. You experienced it. You were there. How could you forget God so soon? But I think we all have a bent, like the children of Israel. We all are prone to wander. Paul is keenly aware of that spiritual war, the struggle between our old nature and that new nature of Christ. He says, oh, I still do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. After a quick read of Exodus and the wonders and the powers that God demonstrated during that whole process of deliverance, you might say, how could you do that? But I think our hearts do align with the children of Israel, and we too soon forget. We're too much sidetracked. That old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with the Spirit from above. Moses had some good advice for the people. In Deuteronomy, the last of the five books that Moses wrote, he's nearing the end of his life, and he writes out some long speeches and delivers them to the people. Moses is about 120 years old. Most of the people are young. All the ones that have left Egypt have passed away in the desert. The two oldest guys are Joshua and Caleb, and they're about 60, half Moses' age. But Moses has these recommendations. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God and fail to observe his commands and his laws. Do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses encourages them to remember and obey. And furthermore, he tells them to tell those stories to the children. Tell those stories of redemption and deliverance to your kids. Still some good advice for us today, isn't it? One final thought about Moses and his passion to know God. At the end of that same story we talked about, after Moses pleading with God to go up with him and the people to the promised land, and God saying, yes, I will go up, Moses says, I want to see your glory. I want to know you more. I want you to teach me your ways. What a beautiful heart Moses had, that he wanted to know the Lord better. In spite of all the hardship and heartache of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, or maybe because of it, his heart's desire was to know God more and more. Can you imagine that experience of having God's goodness pass in front of you? His love, his holiness, his mercy, and his compassion. The Lord said that he could not see his face, which maybe implied that no one can see and fully understand God. But Moses got a glorious display of God's goodness. And may that be our passion today, that we would want to know God more.